Please to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, these opening verses that we've read together from this lovely portion of God's Word, they remind us of God's dealings and grace with His ancient people. The opening 8 verses is really the preface, the introduction to this psalm. It's the longest of the historical psalms. It is a psalm that the title tells us was given for instruction. So God, from the history of ancient Israel, He wants to instruct His people how we are to go in the days that lie ahead. So it was important to the author of the psalm that the present generation might learn of God's mighty works and all that He has done in the past. I think from childhood I've loved history and everything that has been involved in history. But if you like secular history, you ought to love sacred history as well. Because the Bible tells us here in verse 4, we will not hide from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. I believe the importance of this psalm emphasizes to us this generation and instruction. It ought not to be lost upon us. The psalm is meant to be studied not just for the mere bare facts of history, because they can be pretty cold and they will soon be forgotten, but the application of the facts of history to where we are today. What we learn from the past, how we apply it to the present. And as we look at the past and the psalm of instruction, the psalmist says, we learn from God's works. We learn from His ways. We learn from His word the lessons that need to be taught and applied to the rising generation of our own day and age. Now, if all of that was important way back in Psalm 78, and to the ancient people of Israel, is it not as important to you and I today as well? We have to learn from our past. And the people who do not learn from their past, are they are committed to making the same mistakes that our forefathers made in the future. So let's learn from our past, and let's gather up today from these opening verses the importance that God puts upon generational instruction of the truth of the Word of God. I can think of no passage that's plainer or clearer or more evident to us today. So we're just going to go down the verses one by one, and we'll try to tie them all together under this one general theme. In verse 1 to 2, the reader's called to take time to listen and learn from the pages of history. Attention was to be given to the instruction that follows. Give ear, O my people. It might be automatically assumed that God's chosen people would listen to what God has to say, to His voice and to His instruction. But sadly, that does not always follow through. And thus, right at the outset, attention is demanded. God says, give me your ears. Listen to what I'm saying to you. And twice over in this opening verses, the sense of hearing is appealed to. Give ear to what I'm going to say to you. Listen to what I'm saying to you. I was reminded as I thought of those words in the past week of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, 12 to 15. We read there, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias who was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We only have one tongue, brethren and sisters. But we have two ears. So if you were to apply that in ratio, we should listen twice as much as we talk. But there's some people and they talk 10 times as much as what they listen. God says, listen. Listen from the pages of history to what I have to say to you. In verse 2, the psalmist reminds us that sacred history has many lessons for the people of God to learn. Underneath the historical facts were the spiritual lessons. God had a purpose in preserving the historical narratives. And Asaph, he said some of these historical narratives, they're like parables. Parables are earthly stories with spiritual or heavenly meanings. It's not what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened unto them for examples. He was writing to the Corinthians about the history of the children of Israel. And he said, all that you read in the Old Testament is given to you as an example. To do what? Because they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So as we read the history of the Old Testament scriptures, we read of the mighty works that God did for his ancient people. And it's just not a record of the experience of Israel of old, but it tells us if God could do this with Israel of old, this is what he's doing with his own people in our own day and generation. God is still working it all out. And the New Testament tells us that these things happened for our examples. They're written for our admonition. If you're being admonished, you're being warned. You're being instructed. You're even being rebuked. Admonishment is the lowest form of church discipline. When you're admonished by the session, the minister of the church, you are being in a very mild way, a chastised, rebuke brought into line again with the word of God. And thus from the sacred annals of church history, we receive instruction, we receive admonition as to the warnings of backsliding and to the warnings of where backsliding will take you. Because just immediately after this introduction, we read about the children of Ephraim, that they were armed and they were carrying bows. They had everything that they needed for the battle, but they turned back. Why? Because they didn't apply the lessons of history to where they were today. And dear brethren and sisters, there's one place that you and I must not turn to. And that's to turn back. There is no generation in which the church has been better provided for than our generation. Materially, physically. Our forefathers could only have dreamt of buildings like these to sit in. They could only have dreamt of them. We're not to turn back. We're to go forward with the Lord. Individually and collectively as a congregation, we need to take time today to listen and learn. Verse 3, Asaph quickly comes to his theme. We're to listen, we're to learn from what we've been taught by our fathers. The Bible does not condemn all tradition. Some people say, oh, I'm not tied to tradition. Well, I'm not tied to vain tradition, but I am tied to biblical tradition. If God has handed it down through the teaching of the fathers, from the patriarchs right to where we are today, I better listen to it, because that's biblical tradition. Remember in Bible times, before the completion of Scripture, one generation after another handed down to those that were coming after them the tradition that they had been taught. This was oral tradition. They handed it down. They taught the children of how they had been taught. And this was the teaching, I believe, that is referenced here in verse 3. And the Bible gives prominence here to parental instruction in the things of God. I want to emphasize that again today. It's parental instruction in the things of God. That which we have heard and known from our fathers. We are under a solemn obligation to pass on to the coming generations. We are under an obligation to do it. There's not one in this building today that you didn't have a godly forefather that taught you the things of God. And now this has been put to you and I today. We are obligated before Almighty God to pass on what we were given to the generation that's coming after us. That's exactly what's been taught here. Spurgeon said of this verse, the more of parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sabbath school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mother's tears and father's prayers. And I just want to emphasize that again today. I thank God for all of our Sunday school teachers. And I thank God that they're all saved. And they know and love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I thank God for all of our children's workers. They're all saved and they know and love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But they're not your substitute. They're not your substitute. And nor is a Christian school your substitute. You do not put your children in a Christian school and wash your hands and say, I have done my job now. No, 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 my dear brethren and sisters. You can never farm out to others what God put into your own hand. That's our obligation. That's our responsibility. As parents, I would say that most of us took solemn vows in front of a congregation. Or we made those solemn vows personally and privately at home, that we would bring up our children in the ways of God. At our baptismal service today, the parents will be asked to take vows. But those same vows are the same as a child dedication. It's the same standing before Almighty God. And now God comes to you today and he says, how have you been fulfilling those vows? Many people today, they talk about counselling. You know, the greatest counselling any parent can have is just to go back to the vows that you took when you brought your children to church and you dedicated them or they were baptised. Just go back to where you started. Marriage guidance also, just go back to where you stood at the front of a church building and took your vows before the Lord. Just go back there. That's a good starting place. Do you promise, the question is put, independence upon divine grace to teach this child the truths and the duties of the Christian religion? What a solemn responsibility, depending upon God's grace to teach your children the truths of the Christian faith. There are many parents and they're good at teaching their children about culture and what your grandfather did, and he was in this lodge and that lodge, or he was in that band, or he built that house, or your grandmother worked in that place. And you know, all of that's great. And I think all of us were brought up in that background, really. I have nothing against any of that. And I think the older I get, the more perhaps I revel in it myself. But that's not teaching your children the truths of the Christian faith. The historical facts of the Bible. The doctrinal truths of this precious book. Now we know it's done formally and it's done informally. And I think the best truths are done informally. And that's what the Bible teaches us. I've often read those passages with you in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 7. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now it doesn't talk about a classroom, but it talks about your sitting room. Because it says, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Are you just going to relegate all the formal teaching to the classroom because that's good and proper, but the best place of instruction is in your sitting room, round the kitchen table, at those informal conversations at home, just chatting at home, just applying the Word of God at home, just saying to your children, what does the Bible say about this? You know, what does God say about this? Applying the truth in such a manner. And when thou walkest by the way, when you're driving the car, do you ever pray with your children? Do you ever talk to your children about the things of God and the things of the Lord? When thou liest down, when they go to bed at night, the last story you tell them, the last lesson that you give them from the Word of God, or is it from Roland Dahl or somebody else? And when thou risest up, first thing in the morning, what have you to say to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Parents are not only to teach the truth of the Bible, they're also to teach the duties of the Bible. And our Reformed forefathers were very particular to do this, and they did it in catechismal form. And so if you even go through the catechism, look how it's all outlined for us. You know, what's required in the first commandment, and then what's forbidden in the first commandment. So what we have there are the duties of the Christian faith. And so it's not just the truth, but the application of the truth. How does this apply to my life? How does this apply to me as an individual? One of the questions that will be asked says, do you promise by your prayers and precepts and godly example to bring up this child in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord? As parents, we're to pray for our children. You maybe think that's a given, but we're to pray for them. As we pray for nobody else. Remember those words that God promised Abraham? Genesis 17:7. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And how did Abraham fulfill those obligations? Did he pray? Oh, he was a man of prayer. I think of how he prayed for his wayward nephew. Just in the very next chapter, we read that the Lord said of Abraham, I know him. Oh, he knows us. And because he knew him, he said, I know he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham prayed for his family. You know, you should pray for your family as you pray for no others. In the final part of Genesis 18, we have one of the greatest intercessory prayers in the Bible. And of course, what's Abraham doing? He's praying for Lot. Lot had gone to Sodom, but Abraham didn't give up on him. He prayed for him. And God rescued Lot in Sodom and his family. Why? Because unknown to Lot, there was a pilgrim praying for him. What encouragement to godly parents. We're called to teach the precepts of God's law. We're called to be godly examples. The greatest role model any boy can have is a godly father. The greatest role model any girl can have as a godly mother. That's a scary thought, isn't it? We're all role models. We fall short greatly, but we're still role models. Our parental obligations, they go much further. We're to bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. I was looking at this, and we just don't have time to develop it all, but the whole book of Proverbs emphasizes the fear of the Lord. Time and time again in the book of Proverbs, we read about the fear of the Lord. It dominates the whole book, and it starts off, it says, Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Teach your children to fear God. The nurture of the Lord. If we're to nurture something, you're caring for it. Oh, you're looking after it. You nurture that little seedling, you put it in, you look after it, you make sure it's cared for, it's every provision is given for it. And here's our children. They're just little seedlings that God has given to us. And we're to nurture them. We're to look after them. We look after them physically. We look after them emotionally. We look after them educationally. But the only thing that will have a bearing upon eternity is if we look after them spiritually. The only thing they'll take beyond the grave is what we have given to them spiritually. We're to admonish them. You can't stop people sinning, but you can warn them of the consequences of sin. And you can warn them to flee from the wrath of God to come. Look at verse 4. Also outlines the training that's required by God. Here's a curriculum I think every parent should follow through. We're not to be passive, but we are to be proactive in the godly training of our children. Some parents are bending to the ways of the world, and they naively say, well, we'll just let our children make up their own mind. We'll talk to people around the doors, even of Anna Long. We have a children's meeting, and we'd love you to send your children along to it. We have a Sunday school, we'd love you to send your children along to it. And they say, well, I'll just ask them, and if they like to go, they can go. And that's the way of the world, but I'm afraid to say it's also the way of some Christians, or at least those who avow themselves to be Christians. Are you letting your children make up their own minds? Is that what you're doing? You know, in doing so, you're hiding the truth of God from them. That's what verse 4 tells us. You're hiding the truth of God from them. The minds of young children are not in a void. They are being bombarded on every side. Every day they're being bombarded. Parents sometimes put their children in front of the TV programs, and that's going to mind them for a little time, and that's going to keep them occupied. Be careful. Be careful, Mum and Dad, what they're watching on the TV. Even in the most innocent TV programs, the sodomite agenda is being worked out in it. And what is happening? It's a process of desensitizing innocent young minds. This is now normal. It's okay. This is what you're growing up in. I like the reply of one old preacher when a mother told him that she wasn't going to give religious instruction to her children until they'd come to the years of discernment and discretion and they could make up their own mind. And he very wisely said to her, he said, Madam, if you don't teach them, the devil will. Now, I want to emphasize that today. If you don't teach your children, the world will teach them. If you don't teach your children, the devil will teach them. And if you don't teach your children manners, if you don't teach your children moral responsibility, if you don't teach your children their spiritual accountability before Almighty God, the devil will give them the counterfeit. None of them live in a void. We're called to train our children. What sort of training is required? Well, we're to show to the up-and-coming generation the praises of the Lord. That's wonderful. We're to teach them how to sing. Train them how to sing the praises of the Lord. It's lovely to hear the boys and girls in the Sunday school and the children's meeting sing the little choruses. We start them off with appropriate praise, but teach them to sing the hymns of Zion. Teach them to sing the psalms from the Psalter. Teach them the paraphrases. Teach them these great legacy, these hymns, these great evangelical hymns that are the legacy of the Christian church. If you remain silent, they'll remain silent. Over the years I've watched out on parents who don't sing. And they're not watching their children, because their children aren't singing either. They're just following you. I don't care how out of tune you think you are, just sing away anyway. Just sing away. We're to train them in the praises of the Lord. We're to train them in the strength of the Lord. We shouldn't allow our children to be cowed down and full of fear and given over to apprehension. Deuteronomy 3:24 tells us, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Teach them the might of God. Teach them that God is on their side. Teach them that there's nothing that God cannot do. And if there's nothing that God cannot do, they need not be afraid of anything. Train them up in the wonderful works that God has done. Teach them about creation. Oh, I know this is not the done thing today, but Genesis 1-3 should be taught as literal history. This is how it all started. You know, the modernist, the liberal, if he can take away our faith in Genesis 1 to 3, Genesis 1 to 12, the most attacked portion of all of God's word, he can destroy the rest of the Bible. Teach them the wonderful works of God. Teach them about God's redemptive works. The children of Israel were taught to train up their children in the redemptive power of God. Take time at home to read Exodus chapter 12. And this is the Passover, and it was how the angel of death was passing through the camp of the children of Israel that night, and the Passover lamb was slain, and the blood of the lamb was taken in the basin with the hyssop, was sprinkled on the lintels of the doorposts, and God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And we read in chapter 12, verse 25, "When ye come into the land which the Lord shall give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service," the Passover, "that ye shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." And the people bowed the head and worshipped. You teach your children about the redemptive work of Calvary. Tell them about the cross work of the Lord Jesus often. Never go away from the cross. Tell them not only that Jesus loves them, but tell them that Jesus, because of his love, died for them. Every child in our home should be considered like a Timothy. That's why I read to you from 2 Timothy. Paul talked about the faith that was in Timothy, the things that he had learned, and where did he trace it all back to? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He talked about Timothy's faith, his unfeigned faith, just that sincerity that he had in his faith. And he says, "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother and thy mother. And I am persuaded that in thee also." Here's a three-generational family, and they've got the Word of God. Where did Timothy get that knowledge from? He got it from his granny. Boys and girls, look after your granny and your granda. You'll learn a lot from them. What a blessing. What a blessing to have a mother and a father that knows the Lord and is able to hand on a legacy to those that are coming behind. Boys and girls, let me ask you today, do you as yet know your father's God and your mother's Saviour? It's a real blessing to have parents that are saved, but I want to say to all the young ones in today that you need to be saved. Not enough that mum and dad is saved. You need salvation. You need the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Saviour as well. And you can come to know him today as your Saviour by calling upon him and accepting him as your Lord and as your Master. Verse 5 reminds us of the testimony which God gave and commanded to be made known by the fathers to their children. And anything that we know about God is because God has chosen to reveal it to us. And I believe this is the law of God that is spoken of here. This is the Word of God. And if God gave the law, you know, the wonderful thing about it was, through the covenant of grace, he showed to Israel how they might be reconciled, those who had broke his law. So if you give the law, you have to give out the grace. And God not only shows us in his word how we've broken his law, oh, how we have fallen short on every occasion, but in that great covenant of redemption, he shows us that there's grace for the transgressor. There's salvation for those who break the law. And it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the testimony that God commanded to be made known. Verse 6 emphasizes the generational transmission of this biblical instruction. You take time to write down it. And there's a fivefold generational transmission of truth here. And you might think that covers a long period of time. But in one lifetime you could pass through five generations. Just one lifetime. The fathers lay up for the children. The parents lay up for the children. That's what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 12:14. the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And we're laying up for the children. And as I've often said in the months that have gone by, we're investing, even as a congregation, in the completion of that hall upstairs for the children, for the generation that's coming. Now, I know that you and I, as the older people, I hope we're spared to enjoy it and to make full usage of it as well. But I want it to be a place for the children, the young people, a place where they're fed the Word of God, a place where they can fellowship one with the other, a place where they can have clean and wholesome fun together. If things change as much, brethren and sisters, in the next 5 years as they've changed in the last 5 years, there'll be very few safe places actually for our children to congregate or together. I want to thank the men who have been giving of their time every Saturday to put the work in to get it done. Thank you in the Lord's name. We're laying up for the generation to come. Verse 7 reminds us of the trust that our children need to place in God, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The whole objective is that our children, our grandchildren, might be brought to put their place and place their hope and trust in God. That's what we live for. I was thinking about this over the weekend when I was in Bible college. We were taught a lovely hymn. We sang it. The Whitfield Choir sang it. I didn't sing it on my own, as you would imagine, but we sang it together at the Easter Convention. And I looked it up yesterday. You can look it up on YouTube. It's a great hymn. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin on Calvary. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize His work of love in Christ receive. That's what it is to put your hope and your trust in God. But there's a tragedy to be avoided. And with this we close. Verse 8. That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You see, all of the fathers were not godly. Some had not their heart right with God. They had not a steadfast spirit. They moved and flitted about. They went away from God. Oh, that our children would avoid that tragedy. And in order to avoid that tragedy, you and I have a work today to do. We've often said about the children's meeting, the Sunday school, we've just got a little window of opportunity to put truth before them. It's only God can put truth in them, but to put the truth of God before them and to see them brought to Christ. What a challenge. We've really skimmed over these first 8 verses, but what a challenge. Psalm 78, verse 1 to 8. We all have somebody coming behind us. Now, the task is very clear. We have to instruct them in the things of God. Let's please unite our hearts together in prayer. We do have a little after meeting today. Baptism of